welcome to this edition of the Fireside Bookshelf. Join our host Ginger Green as she opens doors to the literary world, both past and present, featuring some of the best Christian books pertinent to believers and their pursuit of biblical truth. Each week, she will discuss selected resources which have touched her heart and life, with a hope they will enhance your study of the Scriptures and encourage you in your spiritual walk. From foundational Christian truths, to marriage and parenting, to understanding the times we live in, Ginger has assembled some amazing Christian authors, and each week we'll explore their works, all designed to help us grow in grace and knowledge in Jesus Christ. And now for today's presentation.
If you were unable to join us last week, we began a special two-part feature on Miles J. Stanford's timeless collection on spiritual growth, a work of not just one, but five books compiled under the title The Complete Green Letters. All five of the short books included in this volume deal with the common theme of not I, but Christ. In this work, Stanford presents us with a comprehensive manual on what it means to be a Christian. Stanford was convinced that the weakness experienced by the church today, whether individually or corporately, as well as throughout its history, is primarily due to the ignorance of the truths pertaining to the deeper life. Most Christians settle for far less than the best after wearying but fruitless struggle with the flesh. Because they rely on their own strength, which is a hopeless thing to do, they never make any significant progress towards true spirituality. So come be a part as we continue our examination of one of the best examples of deeper life literature, one that had a profound, lasting influence on my life. A podcast of last week's show can be found on our website at www.sharonhearts.org under the Fireside Bookshelf tab if you would like to catch up on all the incredible truths we investigated last time. Last week, we touched on just three of the principles of spiritual growth out of the 18 Stanford covers in his writings: faith, time, and completeness in him. Today, I want to survey one more of the principles of spiritual growth before we move on to consider a few of Stanford's foundations of spiritual growth, because it is essential for every Christian who wants to grow in Christ-likeness and move to spiritual maturity. One of the most misunderstood principles of spiritual growth is the cross. According to Stanford, understanding and appropriating the facts of the cross proves to be one of the most difficult and trying of all phases for growing the believer. Our Lord holds His most vital and best things in store for those who mean business, for those who hunger and thirst for His very best, as it is in our Lord Jesus Christ. The believer's understanding of the two aspects of Calvary gives the key to both spiritual growth and life-giving service. Calvary is the secret of it all. It is what He did there that counts, and what He did becomes a force in the life of a Christian when it is appropriated by faith. This is the starting point from which all godly living must take its rise. We shall never know the experience of Christ's victory in our lives until we are prepared to count, to reckon upon His victory at the cross as the secret of our personal victory today. There is no victory for us which was not first His. What we are to experience, He purchased, and what He purchased for us, we ought to experience. The beginning of the life of holiness is faith in the crucified Savior, which sees more than His substitutionary work. It is a faith which sees myself identified with Christ in His death and resurrection. Stanford notes that our Heavenly Father has trained every one of us for clear-cut, explicit faith in this second aspect of Calvary, our individual identification with the Lord Jesus in His death to sin and rising to resurrection ground. This training taught us thoroughly in the first realm, believing and appropriating the finished work of His dying for our sins, or justification. Now we are asked just as definitely to believe and appropriate this further aspect. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, likewise reckon also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. Romans 6, verses 6 and 11. We are urged in the Word, Stanford reveals, to stand in the liberating truth of our dying with Christ in His death to sin, which allows the Holy Spirit to bring into our lives freedom from the power, the enslavement of sin. This is progressive sanctification. And of course, when we stand with Him in glory, we will be forever freed from the presence of sin, entirely sanctified and glorified. As our substitute, He went to the cross alone, without us, to pay the penalty of our sins. As our representative, He took us with Him to the cross. And there in the sight of God, we all died together with Christ. We may be forgiven because He died in our stead. We may be delivered because we died with Him. God's way of deliverance for us, a race of hopeless incurables, is to put us away in the cross of His Son, and then to make a new beginning by recreating us in union with Him, the risen, the living One. 2 Corinthians 5:17. It is the Holy Spirit who makes these great facts real and true in our experience as we cooperate with Him. And so the plague of our hearts will be stayed, and we shall be transformed into the likeness of Christ. And this from Charles Usher. When God's light shines into your heart, our one cry is for forgiveness, for we realize that we have committed sins before Him. But once we have known forgiveness of sins, we make a new discovery, the discovery of sin, and we realize that we have the nature of the sinner. There is an inward inclination to sin, a power within us that draws us to sin, and when that power breaks out, we commit sins. We may seek and receive forgiveness, but then we sin again, and life goes on in a vicious cycle, sinning and being forgiven, and then sinning again. We appreciate God's forgiveness, but we want something more than that. We want deliverance. We need forgiveness for what we have done, but we need deliverance from what we are. To reckon means to accept something as certain. So our reckoning on the finished work of our death to sin in Christ and Calvary is God's way of deliverance. There is no other way, because that is the way He did it. And we must learn not to add to the finished work of emancipation. The believer can never overcome the old man, even by the power of the new, apart from the death of Christ. And therefore the death of Christ unto sin is indispensable. And unless the cross is made the basis upon which the believer overcomes the old man, he drops into another form of morality. In other words, he is seeking by self-effort to overcome self, and the struggle is a hopeless one. And finally, this from Major Ian Thomas. I must recognize that the enemy within the camp, the flesh, the old nature, self, I, the old Adam, is a usurper. By faith I must reckon him to be in the place that God put him, crucified with Christ. I must realize now that my life is hid with Christ in God, that He is my life. We've looked at just a few of the principles of spiritual growth. Now let's explore a couple of the foundations of spiritual growth. As we mentioned in last week's program, Stanford attempts to work out the implications of death of self, identification, and reckoning by stressing the importance of position. All spiritual life and growth is based upon the principle of position. It can be summed up in one word, source. Through our physical birth, we entered our human family position. From this source, we derive certain characteristics. We are the product of our position. And it is the same in our spiritual birth. When we are born again, Stanford tells us, the risen Lord Jesus is the source of our Christian life. In Him we are positioned before our Father, in whom we live and move and have our being. Acts 17:28. For we are His workmanship, created, born anew in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:10. Our Father, in redeeming and recreating us, raised us up with Him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When we received the Lord Jesus as our personal Savior, the Holy Spirit caused us to be born into him. He created us in that position. He created us in the position that was established through his work at Calvary. This is the eternal position in which every believer has been placed, whether he is aware of it or not. The Christian who comes to see his position in the Lord Jesus begins to experience the benefit of all that he is in him. His daily state is developed from the source of his eternal standing. Our condition is what we are in our Christian walk, in which we develop from infancy to maturity. Although our position remains immutable or absolute, our condition is variable. Through the exercise of faith, our eternal position, or source, affects our daily condition, but in no way does our condition affect that heavenly position. When we concentrate on our condition, we are not living by faith, but by feelings and appearances. The inevitable result is that we become increasingly self-conscious and self-centered, Stanford warns. Our prime responsibility is to pay attention to the Lord Jesus, to rest in him as our position. There will then be growth, and he will be more and more manifested in our condition. If the believer does not know of his position in the Lord Jesus and how to abide in him as his very life, there will be but one result. He will struggle in his un-Christ-like condition rather than rest in his Christ-centered position. In most cases, a believer is more aware of his condition than his position. This is the reason for so much failure and stagnation. If we are to grow and become fruitful, our faith must be anchored in the finished work of our position in Christ. There is no basis for faith in our changeable, unfinished condition. Your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. 1 Corinthians 2:5. Every Christian has been positioned forever in the risen Lord by spiritual birth, but only the believer who knows grows. It is faith in the facts of our position that give us the daily benefits of growth in our condition. Some of the most wonderful positional truths are set forth for our faith in the scriptural illustrations of the grain of wheat and the vine and the branch. First, the grain of wheat. In John 12:24, Jesus said, "Except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." The principle of life out of death was then established at Calvary's cross, where he, as the grain of wheat, died and rose again. In his resurrection, he brought forth much fruit out of his death. Another wonderful principle involved here is like produces like, or the principle of reproduction. The Lord is our life. Therefore, as we grow spiritually, the family likeness is manifested. Next is the vine and the branch. Consistent with the principle of position and the principle of reproduction, our risen Lord Jesus is the vine. As such, he brings forth fruit after his kind. John 15:5 proclaims, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." We take our position not by attempting to get into it, but simply by seeing that we are already positioned in the Lord Jesus. We abide in him by resting in that fact. Our Heavenly Father intends us to know and understand that he has already provided, in Christ our life, everything required for our Christian life, both in time and eternity. He is patiently teaching us to have no faith in the old man, in self, and to exercise all of our faith in the new man, Christ. We are told to do in faith what our Father has already done in fact. Stanford explains that at the cross he freed us from the reign of sin and self. In the resurrection, he united us to the risen Lord Jesus. By faith in the work of the cross, the old man is put off. By faith in our heavenly position in Christ, the new man is put on. We are then free to dwell within the very source of every spiritual blessing which our Father has already blessed us. As we escape self's reign of death, we enter into Christ's reign of life. Yet if we are going to be able to put the foundations of spiritual growth into practical application, we need to develop a clear understanding of sin and sins. Briefly, Stanford writes, "It can be said that due to the fall, man came into possession of the moral sense to distinguish right and wrong, known as the conscience. Man's sinful condition, however, renders our conscience an unreliable guide. Nevertheless, the Holy Spirit works on the conscience in bringing conviction of sin. First, we find the natural man. Due to factors such as heredity, social and religious training, and environment, the conscience of the unbeliever has an erratic range, all the way from good to very bad. But either way, the ground of reference is wrong, since it is centered in the self-life. When they measure themselves with themselves and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding and behave unwisely." 2 Corinthians 10:12. Even when the unbeliever's conscience is clear, this stage is often attained by a combination of rationalization and good works, resulting in self-righteousness. His so-called good conscience is the very element that tends to keep him from seeing his need for God's righteousness and life. On the other hand, when his conscience is bad, he flees from God with a sense of despair because of personal unworthiness. It is only when the Holy Spirit convicts the mind, heart, and conscience concerning sin, whether of self-righteousness or unworthiness, that the sinner can see his need to turn to Christ. Next, we have the carnal man. As far as his conscience is concerned, the carnal Christian is much the same as the unbeliever. By force of self-effort to produce some good works for God, and the blind rationalization of comparing himself with supposedly weaker Christians, he is able sporadically to maintain some semblance of a good conscience. This very feeling, false as it is, tends to exaggerate his dependence on himself. When the carnal believer's conscience is bad, he seeks to hide from God, and even attempts to place the blame for his sinfulness onto others. Yet the Holy Spirit often works through the conscience to turn such a person to the Lord for cleansing from unrighteousness and for spiritual growth. And finally, the spiritual man. The believer who rests in his position rather than his condition, who abides in his risen Lord in the presence of the Father, is growing spiritually. He is fully assured that Christ hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. 1 Peter 3:18. By simply having faith in the facts, he acknowledges his place in Christ, who is his life. Knowing, according to Scripture, his sins to be purged once and for all, his conscience is thereby clear, since the worshipers once purged have no more conscience of sins. Hebrews 10, verse 2. This means that the spiritually minded believer is conscious of sin in him, but he is fully assured that there is no sin on him. All of his sin has been laid on the Lord. Although his condition is needy, for he is indwelt by the principle of sin, he lives in his position in Christ. His constant resources for spiritual growth are received from on high. He knows his freedom to come boldly into the throne of grace in order that he may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4:16. When the growing believer sins, his conscience and his communion with the Father being thereby disrupted, he freely confesses his sin. He knows the Lord is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. He also has recourse to the truth that when he does sin, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Consequently, a pure conscience and communion are restored and maintained, and he is free to continue his fellowship with the Father and the Son. The spiritual man has learned that if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:7. The condition-centered Christian has no other recourse but to fight against indwelling sin and thus seek to control self the best he can. He is immersed in the defeat found in Romans 7. He battles here below only to lose. He should rest above where he is sure to win. Stanford asserts, one of the chief reasons so many believers are spiritually ill, as well as mentally and physically, is a guilty, oppressed conscience. They are laboring under the burden of their unrighteous condition, rather than resting in the liberty of their righteous position. Countless Christians, including those who are awakened and hungry to grow, are bound by a bad conscience. They are honestly aware of their sinful condition, but are only vaguely aware of their perfect position. In the book, Stanford addresses the basic reason for the guilty conscience, which is the indwelling principle of sin. He also deals with the product of that principle, sins committed. First the cause, then the effect. This is a tremendous paradox in the Christian who, although redeemed by the Lord Jesus from the penalty and the tyranny of sin, nevertheless is rendered spiritually helpless and useless by an overwhelming burden of guilt. This is the progressing believer who sees his condition, but not as of yet his position. There is but one place in which faith can rest, Stanford declares, and that is in our Lord Jesus, where the Father has positioned us. And it is only in that abiding place that our conscience can be clear with regard to indwelling sin. Our guilt cannot be relieved through the removal of sin within, because that principle will be present as long as we reside in our unredeemed bodies. Nor is there hope of relief through improvement of self, since in the flesh there dwells no good thing to improve. As new creations in Jesus, we have been redeemed from the penalty of indwelling sin. Further, we have been sanctified or separated from the domination of that same principle of sin. It is essential to know how definite and thoroughly God has dealt with this principle of sin, especially since its presence within us is so burdensome. The principle of sin has not been forgiven. It has not been cleansed. Neither has it been improved nor removed. But thanks be to God, it has been condemned by the crucifixion of the cross. In his flesh, Jesus condemned the sin in our flesh. Thus condemned, there can now be no condemnation for us. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Romans 8:2. Why not acknowledge and thank him today for this wonderful position, purchased at infinite price and so freely given? The Complete Green Letters by Miles J. Stanford can be found online and is currently available in paperback. If you only purchase one book this year, let this be the one, for the truths presented on spiritual growth are beyond compare. And one final note from the Fireside Bookshelf. None of the books featured on this program are ever intended to replace the Bible and the need for immersing ourselves in God's Word on a daily basis. And while no book besides the Bible can be all things to all people, our hope here at the Fireside Bookshelf is to present a variety of Christian resources that seek to remain faithful to biblical truth and which provide insights to help strengthen and deepen your spiritual walk.
If today's featured book has sparked your interest or addressed an area of concern for you or a friend, we hope you will consider adding a copy to your library of Christian resources. Nowadays, when busyness seems to be our business, we need to return to the lost art of reading so that we will continue learning more of God's Word and His Son, Jesus Christ, the only one who has the power to transform hearts and minds. The Fireside Bookshelf is a ministry of Sharon Hearts and can be heard on this station every Sunday at 4 p.m. Past episodes can be found anytime at www.sharonhearts.org. Thank you for joining us, and tune in next week for our next exciting feature here at the Fireside Bookshelf.